Good morning, everyone. Really? Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Now that was much better. Now we can get started. Thank you very much for the kind introduction. As was shared with you, my name is Kirith Elander. I am the Chief Medical Officer of PACS. I do live in Cleveland. You're not going to hear much about PACS or Cleveland. Maybe you want to hear about Cleveland. I imagine you'd want to hear more about PACS. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. So this morning, what we'll be talking mostly about is medical missions long term. Like, how do you get ready to do that? So what was the theme last year at this conference? Somebody had it? Say yes. Yeah, what's the theme this year? Come on, really? Take the first step. Well said, well said. So this is kind of about the idea of, if you're going to take that first step, where are you going? And I'll present things in a little bit of almost a reverse order, which is I want to tell you initially with a bunch of different topics what it is that you're going to find, and then from what you're going to find, how you should be preparing for what you're going to find. So the best place to start with anything like this is Scripture. So you're going to hear a bit of Scripture today. No, it's not a sermon, although it may feel that way. If it does, I would apologize, but I don't think sermons are bad, so I'm not going to apologize. Scripture is a good thing. Getting more of it to you is probably better than you hearing me. So let's start with this, Matthew 19, the rich in the kingdom of God. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, blah, 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 and love your neighbor." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne," don't we all want to see that? "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." I want to highlight just a couple of verses from that long passage to give some context for this talk. "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." That's true for whatever long-term or short-term trip you're planning or thinking about. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So the first concept that will be recurring throughout this talk this morning is it's not about you. Everybody hear that? If you didn't, you'll get to hear it again. Often we think, I should say it this way. So I'm a general surgeon, and one of the stereotypes about surgeons is that we have a bit of a God complex. So we think we can save everybody, right? Unfortunately, that gets translated to most medical workers when they cross this big ocean and end up in a place like Africa or South Asia or whatever. We suddenly think we're there to save the world. So a couple of things about that. One is Jesus already saved the world, so it doesn't need saving again. So you don't need to try to do it. You won't succeed anyway. And the second thing is this aspect. If you go, remember, it's not about you, but if you're going, for you to live should be Christ and to die is gain. If you can go with that mentality that you're living is Christ, then that will cover a lot of things that we're going to talk about this morning. So here's the topics we're going to look at, just a couple. We're going to have to move quickly, and I tend to tell stories, which means we might go over time, but I think I'll be in trouble for that because we're in the United States, not in Africa, where I lived for 10 years. So we'll figure it all out, right? So I want to highlight just two. We're going to talk about all of these, but the two I want you to think about, and I've put these in a specific order, is number one is spiritual life. Because if you don't have the concept for what you're going to be and do with your spiritual life when you go overseas, whether that's short or long term, then my plea to you is don't go. Just don't go. And then the last one is the medical work. And you may think, well, that's funny. Why did you put that last? Because that one's so obvious. Everyone's going to think about the medical work. It's not the one I need to tell you about or remind you of. There's a couple of things that I'm going to talk about. But for the most part, I want to focus our time on the rest of these. So let's start with the spiritual life. This is, again, the end point. So when you get there, going long term, probably short term, you're not going to notice this. But as you go long term, you will. You'll say things like, the worship is great, but there isn't much meat. The sermon's really pretty poor. There's no substance to it. Okay. You may say things like, these are my brothers and sisters. This is who I'm supposed to call my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's pretty lonely here. There isn't much of a kids program. That's if you're married and have kids. There isn't much of a kids program. So if you want one, guess who gets to do it? You do. To make that kids program. So that's kind of the end point of what you're going to see. You may think this sounds like discouraging. Really, Kier? It's that bad? Yeah, it is. It will be. These are common themes for most of the long-term missionaries that I speak with, and myself included. So if your relationship with God is not your priority, please don't go. It's not the medical work that should be your priority. It's not learning the culture, although that's important. It's your relationship with Christ. Some of this talk this morning, you're going to say, well, this just sounds like what everybody says you should just do here. Bing, 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 bing. You've got the answer. Most of the things that we know we should be doing here, we should also be doing there. So if you're not doing them here, probably not going to work out very well when you don't do them there. So if God's not your priority, don't go. Make your best time for him. We've heard all this, right? These are all the spiritual things and disciplines that we talk about, that we all are reminded of, that we all think we should be doing, and at times, maybe we do them well. So I'll share it with this scripture. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So why are you going to focus on your relationship with Christ when you go overseas? Because you want to bear fruit. Don't try to bear the fruit without him. It'll be pretty rotten fruit. It just really will be. Because apart from him, you can't really do anything anyway. Learn to feed yourself. That's really the next idea. Learn to feed yourself. That may sound a little bit confusing and perplexing. What do you mean by that? So what I mean by learning to feed yourself, imagine your typical week here. Probably it starts on Sunday for you, I hope. Going to church, you're being fed, most likely from a pastor who you respect, because that's why you go to that church, right? You may not have that choice when you end up overseas, short or long term, of where you go to church. And you may not have that same affinity for the pastor in that church that you really want to listen to them. You need to learn to feed yourself. Most likely, you're going to be leading the Bible study. You're going to be leading the devotions at the hospital. You're going to potentially be leading the Sunday school or preaching at the church. You notice the theme, you're giving. Who's feeding into you? Maybe nobody. You need to learn to feed yourself. That was the advice I got from someone who has 9 kids, all following the Lord. 4 of them have been missionaries. Probably a pretty good source of information on what to do when you move overseas. Also learn to feed your family. When I say family, that's your nuclear family. Remember, Sunday school might not be there. Your spouse probably has the same struggles as you. Learn to feed yourself spiritually together with your family, and that also includes your extended family. So the family of missionaries or administrators or leaders at the hospital, maybe it's the nationals as well, they have the same challenge as you where they're ministering that they may not be fed spiritually either. So learn to do that together. There's lots of opportunities to spend time together because there's nothing else to do on the mission field often. And when there's nothing to do, you have a choice. Probably you're not going to have great internet access like you do here, which you could be surfing on the net right now as I'm talking. Most places that you go to do long-term missions, that's not the case. So what are you going to do with all your time? You have a choice. You can waste it or you can spend time on spiritual things. So obviously my encouragement to you would be spend time on spiritual things. And remember, to impress these things on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This is not new. This is thousands of years old. We're still learning it. Don't do anything alone. Bring someone with you. Maybe your child, maybe somebody else's child. Maybe somebody you're discipling, not disciplining, by the way. I think that was I didn't go to train and discipline residents. I did training and discipleship, just to make sure we're clear on that. No one really picked up on that. Did you hear it or you didn't hear it? Maybe you heard it. It's okay. So do these things, not just with your own children, but with the people that you're with. Take somebody with you when you go. So when you're doing long-term missions, remember, it's not about you. It's about transferring and God using you to bear fruit. And you don't bear fruit if you're just there alone. Take somebody with you. This is an interesting quote. I don't know Harry Gebert or Jebert or whatever his name is, but I really like what he has to say. There's nothing special that happens to you on a 757 crossing the ocean. So what does that mean? That means if you're not doing it now, it's not going to suddenly happen when you get the title missionary. Nothing magical happens that the day you got commissioned, that suddenly you became a better person. There are a lot of people that have suddenly put you up on a pedestal now because you have the title missionary. But really nothing happened in you to make you different. So if you want to do something, do it now. Don't think it's going to happen later. It usually doesn't. Don't forget, it's not about you. All right, moving on to some cultural things. We'll have some time at the end. Culture shock. It's going to happen. Does anybody have any idea how long it usually takes until culture shock happens? I'll give you some choices. 1 month, 3 months, 6 months, 12 months. About 6 months, right? So I usually define a short-term trip as 2 weeks to 6 months because you don't hit culture shock. If you're going long-term, that means you're hitting culture shock and you need to understand what you're doing with culture shock. How many people avoid culture shock? Zero. Everybody's going to hit it at some point. You may think, oh no, I'll be fine. You're wrong. Sorry, just telling you now, you will hit culture shock. You will. It's going to happen. So what are you going to do about it, or how can you prepare now to avoid it? Well, one, you can't avoid it, or to address it. I would give another perception of culture shock that probably isn't in the dictionary, but it's my interpretation, and that is that most people, when they're in culture shock, their assessments that they're making are correct. So they're making a judgment about the culture that they've gone to serve in and be with, and they're usually right. What makes it culture shock is that their response to those assessments is all wrong. It's either completely out of character for them, or it is way over the top. And they're making an assessment about some fallen part of this culture, not always a fallen part, but usually because they're taking a biblical perspective, or maybe they're making an assessment based on their own culture, and the differences are noted, and they have observed the differences. It's that they've now taken that next step of saying, this whole thing is terrible. These people don't know anything. That is not right. So that's what makes it culture shock, when your response turns into something that is way out of character for you. The other thing I'll mention to you about culture shock is it's often a case where someone has pretty significant depression while they're in culture shock. Questions come up like, why am I here anyway? What am I doing? Does anyone care? Why did I even leave the U.S. to come to this crazy place? These people don't understand anything that I'm trying to tell them. That may be true, actually. They don't understand what you're trying to tell them because you're speaking a different language, different cultural language. It happens. So in the first 3 to 6 months that you're there, if you're going long-term, you should seek to identify someone that when you hit culture shock, you will trust them. Because you won't think about it when you're in culture shock. You won't choose to trust anybody. Everybody will be nuts, even your fellow missionaries that are from your same culture. That's not true. That is not how it is. You're convinced because you're in the middle of culture shock. So identify that person and give them permission when you hit culture shock to speak into your life and tell you, here, just be patient. This is culture shock. It's going to be okay. I know you feel like you want to run away right now. But the other aspect is don't make any decisions in that 6 to 9 months. Wait until longer, 18 months. Then you can make some long-term decisions because the ones that you make at 6 to 9 months will be wrong. A couple other things about culture. Since I worked in Francophone Africa, I'm going to use that as kind of our example as to comparing cultures and what you need to be aware of. So this is the lead into how you can prepare to address the culture shock that's going to come later. Remember, I'm going to give you the problem, and then we're going to back up and say, what can you do now, today, to prepare? So I was an educator. And so what I looked at was different things about the culture in terms of teaching. So we'll give a setting here of guilt and innocence. That's our culture, right? Everything's right or wrong? Do we like gray? I don't even think we think gray exists in this country. Does it exist? Oh, it exists. We just don't recognize it. So in schools, we're taught deductive reasoning, cause and effect. If this happens, then that. We ask questions. We want people to ask questions. We don't necessarily consider questions threatening. Our issues are black and white. Everything's right or wrong. It's not black or white in terms of race. I mean black or white in terms of it's this way or it's that way. Think about it. How about our political spectrum? I'm not going to talk politics, but it's either one way or it is the other way. How good are we at coming to a middle common ground? Probably not very good right now. That's kind of the issue, right? And in fact, so much so that you think that about politics, I can't even be your friend anymore. We can't even associate because we disagree. That's really sad. But that's our culture, guilt and innocence culture. Francophone Africa, it's a power and fear culture. So they raise their children, and generally speaking, you fit in the pecking order. You don't rock the boat. You know where you are, and you stay in that pecking order for the rest of your life. Whoever the oldest son is, the oldest son is the one that makes the decisions. You may be the smarter son or daughter, but you don't get to make the decisions because you're not the oldest. That's just how it goes. And things are done in some ways a communal kind of corporate way, not done in isolation like we often do here. We make our own decisions. But if you need to get anywhere, you just align yourself with the right people. Not necessarily about right and wrong, or justification, or potential, or capacity. It's really knowing the right people. How does that look in an educational sense? So guilt and innocence, what do we say? As a teacher, so most of you, if you go, you will be going to do teaching. Because if you're just going to learn, which is okay too, you can go to learn, then they're going to say, why are you here learning from us? We actually need help, and you've come to just receive? Wait a second. Why did you come here? So you're probably going to go in some capacity, at least in your expertise of teaching. And if you're doing that, what your expectations will be that your learners are self-motivated, self-directed, that they're resourceful, they're aggressive, they take ownership of their own education. Sounds about right. Isn't that what we kind of do in our schools? That's what our teachers think. Let's take the different aspect of that from the Francophone African culture, power and fear. Teacher's expectations of the learner. You don't ask questions, I'm the teacher. I said it, you heard it, you write it down, you understand it, don't ask me a question. That shows weakness on your part, and I'm not going to answer your question anyway. Now, I'm taking the extreme. This isn't universally true, but it's generally speaking what the culture expects. The teacher expects that you as the learner will be waiting for me, because I'm the teacher, I'm the big person here. And that you will be deferential and that you'll make decisions as a group. So those are some expectations that the teacher has of the learner. So we say things like, or we think, I'm the teacher, I want to see my students succeed, right? That it, my worth as a teacher is defined by the success of my students. I take it personally. That's my expectation. But generally speaking, Francophone Africa, and I have spoken with a number of Gabonese, which is Francophone Africa, where I was in Gabon at the U.S. Embassy, but they were Gabonese working there, and I've presented these different ideas. Am I really off, or is this really how it is? Oh, that's really how it is, doctor. Okay, so I, as the teacher, I'm threatened by your success. So if I'm threatened that me teaching you, you're going to succeed, how much am I going to teach you? 90% maybe, 80%? Because if I teach you everything, you might take my job. Right? You might take my job. So I don't teach you everything. And I may limit some of your opportunities to control your own success. Because again, I'm not going to teach you everything. That keeps the power in my hands because I'm in a power, fear culture. Now there are exceptions. And what are the exceptions to this? What transforms people to make an exception to this? And this one too, by the way. What is it? Come on. Yeah. Jesus, that's it. It's not education. It's not medical understanding. It's none of that. Jesus is the only thing that changes people's hearts. Now, interestingly, you can also gather that certain learning styles, obviously all learning styles, will have value where they're practiced. So you as the teacher coming into a new culture, trying to educate someone who is a learner that expects a certain way that you will be as a teacher, you can see the conflict now, right? The learner has an expectation that you will be that teacher they've always had, and they will have suspicions of that. I've had residents who were so suspicious that I wasn't actually teaching them the truth that they had trouble learning because of their suspicions continually every day. They just doubted everything. Not questioned everything, that's one thing. They doubted everything. So how do you address these cultural things? The first thing I will tell you is you need to know yourself and your own culture. We think we know our own culture, but we really don't. We just live in it. We know how to function in it, but we don't think about why does our culture work in the way that it does. Why do I do this when the teacher does that? Why do I look at people? Why are you looking at me when I'm talking? Why, when you're in a small group, we say, well, 80% of eye contact is the listener, 20% is the speaker. That's not true everywhere else. So know your culture and understand what you do and why you do it in your culture before you can learn their culture. Then I would say, yes, of course, you need to learn the culture where you're going. Can you do that now? It's hard, but let's imagine you're going to India and you're in a big church. Maybe you go to this church. There's certainly some Indians that go to church here at Lakewood Church, right? Got to be. So if you think that God has called you to India as a missionary, why don't you make some friends that are Indians now, right here? I'll tell you a brief story. We have friends that are doing exactly that. They're two nurses, want to go to India. We encourage them to do this aspect and make some friends of Indians that are in the church where we attend. So they did. My wife, because she's the ever networker and very outgoing and the extrovert, which I'm not, she introduces them to this Indian family, and they meet each other, and then they decide they're going to have dinner together. So they wanted to bring something for the dinner, so they brought applesauce. Okay, this is the Americans bringing applesauce to their new Indian friends. Now, let's step back. Well, not step back yet. So applesauce, what do we do with applesauce? We put it in a dish, and we eat it, right? But what does the words on that jar say? Apple, what's the second word? Sauce. What do you do with sauce? You put it on top of something, right? So they brought applesauce in a jar, thought they were being very kind, and they found out that their new Indian friends, who didn't know what applesauce was, but they spoke English, they could read applesauce, they put it on top of some other food and served it that way. So did this couple, who now is heading to India eventually, learn something about culture even here? Absolutely, they learned a lot. So if you're going to go somewhere, find someone here on this side of the ocean that you can talk with, that you can meet with, that you can have dinner with, and talk about applesauce. And then choose to appreciate the differences. There are differences in every culture, obviously, and none of them are biblical. We know this. They're all made up of a bunch of humans, which means by definition, there's some problem in every culture that you encounter. But there are also some good things about each culture. To the extremes, which we do here, individualism. To the extremes the other way, collectivism. Neither one is right. The answer is somewhere in the middle, most likely. That's what the Bible teaches us. But we as humans tend to go to that extreme, whichever one we're in. But choose to appreciate the differences, otherwise you'll just be frustrated by them. And it's all about expectations, all about expectations. So on a spiritual side, when you're going, as you're there, even here, think about this here. If you're a medical person, you're before a patient, what do they need from you right now? And Paul says it this way, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Do that here. Remember, if you don't do it here, you're probably not going to do it there. Start now. Kind of means you got to deny yourself. It's not about you, is it? It's about that person and what they need who's sitting in front of you, wherever you are. Maybe that's in the grocery store. Maybe that's driving down the road. They probably don't need to be cut off by your car. If you're 30 seconds late, it's not going to be the end of the world. It's really okay. Now I'm going to say something that will initially look like it's the exact opposite of this. Be yourself. Everyone else is taken, by the way, so you can't be anybody else. Be yourself. I'd been in Gabon about 6 months. I was across the table with a resident just finishing a surgery, and I made some big cultural faux pas, and I said to him, oh, Jean, maybe someday I'll be African. He put his instruments down. He looked at me. Dr. Kier said, yes, you will never be African. And I thought, wait a second. Maybe if I'm here like 20 or 30 years, I'll be African. No, actually, he's right. I will never be African. And he didn't expect me to be African. He expected me to be who I was. So how is it that you can be yourself, but also become all things? If it were easy, we'd all do it, right? You got to that takes a lot of prayer, a lot of discernment, a lot of insight, a lot of people speaking into your life. But there is a difference between becoming things and being who you are. So be yourself. Everybody else is taken. Don't try to be African like I maybe thought I could be. I realized, and it didn't take me long to realize I was never going to be African. But they didn't expect that either. My Gabonese friends were not expecting that of me. They expected me to be American. Don't be condescending. That is a huge problem when you're working cross-culturally to take a quick reaction, and we as Americans take quick reactions, heck of a quick reaction that you're going to condescend a certain aspect of their culture. Don't do it. You may be right, but the condescending attitude isn't going to help. Don't be condescending or patronizing. Look for the positives. I mentioned that before in the culture and in your fellow missionaries. Did you hear that one? And in your fellow missionaries. Those who are serving cross-culturally are also struggling. It's difficult. And when you get together, it can get really ugly. Look for the positives. Look for the positives. Don't make assumptions. Just in case you forgot, it's still not about you. It's not going to be about you later either. It's never about you. So what about the missionary team? Really? This is the team I'm supposed to be a part of? Often people nowadays, this wasn't always true, but nowadays you go and make a short-term trip, you check it out. Oh, can I work with these people? Do I like these people? Is this going to be okay? Can I live in this culture? And usually the answer is yes, you can, because you think it's going to be fabulous. It's not fabulous. It's difficult. So imagine it this way. You are now living, at least for our situation, we lived on a little station with people that we worked with, we celebrated holidays with, we saw every day when we were walking down the street because they're your neighbors. We knew when they went to the store. We knew what they bought at the store when they went to the store because we knew there was only certain things at the store that they could buy that day. We knew, you know all these things about it. How many people here work with the same people that they celebrate holidays with? Anybody? That's going to happen when you get overseas. You will work with the same people you will celebrate the holidays with. That can be tough. Number one cause of people leaving the field or not returning to the field is they say it's their fellow missionaries. Now, I have an argument that this may not be true. I think this is the more politically correct thing to say. If I blame the culture, then I'm a failed missionary, right? Because I couldn't even live in the culture. So it's much easier for me to say I'm going to blame the missionaries. And that's acceptable because we all know we all have problems. And the sending organization will say, oh yeah, we know they work for us too. They're not easy to get along with. We can understand. So that's my bias. But most people will tell you the number one cause is fellow missionaries. Maybe I'll do a study someday. Quick story about this aspect of bringing Jesus. There were some older missionaries, some younger missionaries, and very distinguished African gentleman who was the leader of his denomination for the African representative to the international group. So he's very distinguished guy. I've met this guy, really neat guy. He's the kind of guy that if you walked in the room right now, I'd probably stop talking and just say, hey, would you like to say something to us? Because he's just a brilliant man. They're all in this room, and the younger missionaries are complaining about the way that the older missionaries used to do things. Rightly so, some of those things. They're complaining. The older missionaries are starting, hair on their neck, starting to stand up a little bit like, come on now, what's going on? So he stands up and he says, you know, all those things you're saying are right. It was very paternalistic. There's some colonialism there. There's no question. But remember one thing. They brought us Jesus. And he sat down. Because that's pretty much the end of the story. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. And also, by the way, if we want to criticize what people did 20 years ago, what do you think is going to happen 20 years from now? Who's going to be criticized 20 years from now? You are. So be ready for that and know and take appropriate judgments and think about them in a respectful way because the people that went before you, they're the shoulders that you're standing on. You couldn't do what you're going to do or what you have done without them having already done their work. They didn't do it perfectly. Remember, they're a bunch of humans just like you. They're a bunch of humans. And God called them there. So spiritually, scripturally, of course, for just as each of us has one body with many members and these members do not all have the same function. Hear that clearly. These members do not all have the same function. Don't try to make your other missionary colleagues to be clones of you or expect that. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body and each member belongs to all the others. You can learn this from most of the cultures that we will go to work in developing countries. They get the concept of everyone belonging to each other much better than we do. Try to learn it when you go there. Another way to say that, in the essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. Don't take your convictions and make them absolutes. We tend to do that in this country. Actually, we all do it as humans. And don't make your preferences convictions. We all know that churches have split over the color of the carpet. Really? The color of the carpet was an absolute? That's very sad. And it's not just here. It's other places, too. Don't take your preferences and make them convictions, or take your convictions and make them absolutes. And when you go overseas, boy, you will find that this is going to hit you right in between the eyes. That's the one that gets you. You realize, wait a second, maybe this is just my preference. What does the Bible really say about this issue? And ask the question, rather than telling your people you're ministering to or with, like the Gabonese in my case, isn't this what Scripture says? Read Scripture. It speaks. And ask them their interpretation. Brief story. A friend of mine was speaking. He's Gabonese. And he asked the question, so who's the, what animal is the sneakiest animal? What would we say? What is it? Snake or maybe a fox? The answer in the Gabonese culture, the tortoise. Really? The tortoise? Okay, that's news to me. Sneakiest animal is the tortoise? So don't make assumptions about absolutes and convictions and preferences, because remember, it's not about you. A few more things about team, what you can do now to prepare. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. One caveat to that is, by the definition of you joining a missionary team, they already know that you're his disciples. They know that. You went there. So if they know you're his disciples, does your love for one another actually demonstrate it? Or does the conflict on your team, however you want to define team, cause issues and really not represent the body of Christ very well? So one way to look at this is to say, Jesus always. Nobody ever argues with me on this one, right, by the way. This one is, everyone agrees, that's always first. The next few, I get some arguments on. But the last one, everyone agrees with too, self last. Remember, it's not about you. So Jesus always, self last. It's the middle two that medical missionaries like to argue about. And I will tell you that your team is more important than your patients. Now, if somebody's having respiratory distress, okay, maybe they need to be intubated and you shouldn't just go hold the hand of your teammate because they have a hangnail. Okay, you know, you got to balance this a little bit. But generally speaking, if your concept in your mind is to think that your team is more valuable than the patient, there will always be more patients, right? What did Jesus say? The poor you will always have, but you won't have me. There will always be more patients. You can certainly destroy the team by the way you interact in certain moments. And that team can be defined in a lot of different ways. It may be your missionary team. In my case, it was my PACS or the residency team. So I had my residents, I had my colleagues who were doing the education as well. We were a team. Could be the administration at the hospital. It may be a team of both expats and nationals. It should be defined in many different ways. But in each environment, you need to think about, this is my team, and that takes precedence over the patient who showed up today that's been sick for 6 weeks. Probably today is less of an emergency for that patient than my team is. Value the team. The patients will keep coming. It's not about you, in case you forgot. That's still true. On the personal side, it'll feel busy and mundane all at the same time. Some ways the work never turns off because, remember, you eat, sleep, breathe, and work in the same environment. You're always in the same place. So you don't know how to distinguish, am I relaxing now or am I working on the internet problems that we have? How do you balance all of that? How does it work? Well, it's not easy. Sacrifice your family, you're going to sacrifice work, you're going to sacrifice God, you're going to sacrifice your marriage. Wait a second. Don't we talk about balance here on this side of the ocean? Good disciplines now can help you over there. The preference is that you would thrive, not just survive. You heard that in my little intro. Loneliness is reality. If you're an extrovert, get ready. It will be lonely. It's just the reality of life. If you're an introvert, you might actually like it a little bit, which I kind of did at times, have to admit. But for my wife, it was very difficult. She is the extrovert of extroverts. In fact, she would probably know all your names in this room by the end of this talk. I don't know how she would do it, but she would figure it out. It will be lonely. So in some ways, the more things change, the more they stay the same. This is just in case you didn't believe me that I do have a family. This is my wife and my two kids, Luke and Sarah. We just went back to Gabon, and that's the restaurant that we ate at in 2004. The only thing that's changed is their name, and that was just so they didn't have to pay taxes. You change your name, you don't have to pay taxes. So the restaurant name changed, but otherwise it looked exactly the same as 2004. That's not where we live. That's the capital city. We lived more in the jungle. So on the personal side, marriage is tough. Again, if you live on this side of the ocean, it's tough. If you live over there, guess what? It's still tough. It's not easy. It takes work, right? So if it's date nights or movie nights, whatever your thing is, and then I'll just reiterate this. If you're medical, don't sacrifice your family for the emergency. And I put it in quotes because someone who's been suffering for 5 weeks and they come to your clinic at 3 a.m., they probably aren't going to die in the next 4 hours before 3 and 7. You can see them at 7, so you're not cranky the next day, and you can be the good husband, wife, father, mother, whatever you need to be. It really comes down to having willingness. Are you willing to learn and do these things? Are you going to do the spiritual disciplines now? Are you willing? Or are you not willing? Humility in your worldview. Start with a healthy balance. If that's exercise, if that's a Sabbath, whatever it is, you need to be doing those things. It's training. So you need to realize that you're going into a battle. People don't go into battle or go into a competition without training for it. And if they do, they usually lose. But I don't think you want to lose. So start training yourself now for the things that you'll need to do when you get overseas. And here's another way to think about it. You can run a sprint or you can run a marathon, but you can't sprint a marathon. Short term is a sprint. You can do anything for 2 weeks. But if you try to go long term the way you went short term, you will fail. It's a very different paradigm. You have to think and prepare differently. In case you forgot, it's still not about you. On your extended family, a couple of things to say. They will probably tell you these things. Who's planning to go long-term that's here? Anybody planning already? Have you heard any of this yet? Oh, don't go. We need you here. People get sick here too. Yeah. There are needs here too. Well, and we heard this one last night. If you came last night and heard Gary, is it safe? Ooh. Does it matter if it's safe? If God's called you, does it matter? Or maybe you've heard this one. Okay, fine, do your 2-year experiment and then we'll be happy to have you back here. So what can you do? Again, it's God's one who's calling you. So what can you do with your extended family to help these things? Honor your father and mother, it's a good thing. So here's some of the things you can do for those of you who are going. Communicate your plans to communicate. Yeah, we'll have Skype there. We'll have internet. Whatever you have, we'll talk about it. We'll do it every week or every month. Plan what you're going to do. Also, affirm your feelings. If you've come to missions late, like my wife and I did, there were some dreams and ideas that we had thought we would do, and our families had those same dreams and ideas. We needed to grieve the death of those dreams. We didn't do it. I would encourage you to do it. You may have had expectations. They may have had expectations that you're going to have every holiday together. You're going to have family gatherings. You're going to do all this stuff. It's not going to happen because you're going overseas. That's okay. Don't just say, well, God's called me, I'm going. Acknowledge the difficulties and the grief that that is going to bring to you. Address it. Talk about it. And plan your next visit before you leave. And don't forget, it's really not about you. Things here in the U.S., we have the highest standard of living that has ever been in the history of the world. And you're going to a place that just doesn't have that. Minimalism, creature comforts. Choose now maybe to deny yourself certain things. When I was in language school, I wore a sweater every day. And I was hot because I knew I was going to Gabon where it's over 80 degrees and 80% humidity every day of the year. So I was preparing to be hot and humid and sweaty. So when you're getting ready your stuff as you move, or if you're going alongside someone who's getting ready to move, these are the questions I would suggest you to ask. What are you going to think about this thing in 10 years? Are you going to be able to buy it again? Well, then you probably don't need it. Get rid of it. It's just something more to think about when you're over there. Can someone else use it? By the way, you don't need to put it in storage if somebody else can benefit from it, right? And will it still even be usable in 5 years? Like, I think I'll just take my laptop and I'm coming back in 5 years, so I'm going to put it in storage. What's the value of putting this thing in storage for 5 years? Useless. It's an extreme, but think about that. There's if you haven't listened to this song, I would suggest you do it. It's by Micah Taylor. It's called Different. And just in case you forgot, it's still not about you. How much money do you need? You need a lot. Don't argue with your sending organization. They've done this before. Maybe your first time, but it's not theirs. Here's some references that you might be able to get in terms of how you support RAISE. Now we get to the medical work. It's last. And there's only really one thing that I want to talk about on this in terms of medical work, and that is, because we're running short on time, it's going to be here. Oh, boy. Yeah. Go back. Here it is. Dealing with death and dying. Start thinking now how you're going to handle all the death that you will see. Most physicians and nurses that I've talked to who have gone overseas say, I see as much death in 1 week or 1 month as I do in a whole year or maybe a whole decade in this country. Figure out your paradigm and how you're going to deal with that spiritually before you go. You still won't figure it out, but try anyway. Figure it out before you go. So I think the time is short. So I want to leave maybe 5 minutes for questions. Think about your questions as I read this to you, okay? So think about your questions. This is from my predecessor, Bruce Steffes, in this position. I think this is a great summary of what the challenges are. We are perfectionists in environments which make that laughable. Professionals without our tools, performing by necessity in areas beyond our training and out of our comfort zone, and we are always acutely aware that our decisions carry life and death consequences, both temporally and eternally. That is the reality of where you're headed. Your resources, if you don't have the Bible first, then please don't go. That's your best resource. And don't forget, it's really not about you. It happens to all be about Jesus. And remember that. You're doing medical mission work, but if it's not about Jesus, it's not eternal and it's pointless. So just save yourself the effort and the collateral damage that you'll cause. So we have just a couple minutes for questions. And I know that was a brain dump. I don't have anything else in my brain. So now you have everything that ever existed in this brain of mine. Maybe one or two questions. Yeah.
You mentioned learn to feed yourself.
Yeah.
Can you give some practical tips or maybe kind of what you do to do that?
Yeah, so robust quiet time. So prayer time is something that we probably neglect more in this country because we're too busy. I can't just sit and be quiet before the Lord, really. So discipline yourself to do that. Teach yourself that really everything else can wait. It's okay. So that's one. Find some people will, early on we did this and later on not so much, like podcasts or videos. You know, at the time we left, there really weren't podcasts. It was DVDs and things. So that you can have some spiritual engagement from your pastor or whoever it is that you want to play on a DVD, that you'll have that kind of sermon, that your expectations of what you have in a spiritual life now, you can kind of recreate in that, but over time you will learn to kind of feed yourself. Make the most of the times that you have spiritual opportunities at the hospital. So for example, even though you're leading, engage fully with what you're going to lead so that you are the one feeding yourself in the preparation for the leading. And don't try to overcommit. Don't try to do too many things in terms of spiritually leading. Planning a church and leading Bible study every day of the week and it may feel very spiritual. It's just gonna drain you. It's a good question. So there's of course other things, but that would be it. But you can't replace the Bible. Reading other books is okay, but don't replace the Bible. Yeah. Maybe one other question, maybe two. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I can. So one of the books on here I read that was very helpful for me just in terms of a paradigm, because what's really funny is when you realize that you're raising support, and I was working as a surgeon, and the people supporting me, were making less money than I was at that point in time. It's very uncomfortable. But it gives a different paradigm for you to realize that they're not giving to you anyway. They're giving to God. It just happens to be the ministry you're involved with. So remember, it's not about you. It's about God's work. You get to participate in it. And so they're not giving to you anyway. They're giving to God. Maybe one more question? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. So if they're little kids, I think you may have a little kid there. They just need to be with you, mom and dad. That's home, and they will take all their cues from you at that age. That we had a 1 and a 3-year-old when we left, and it was very evident that they took their cues from the stress between Joanna and I, or lack thereof, and the way we set the tone. So for you specifically, just talk about things with them like you're talking about everything. Don't try to hide things from them. Engage them. I would say that I would engage them. Don't ask them questions. They're too young to make decisions. We've started doing that in this country. Like, we think the 5-year-old can decide what they want. No, actually, they don't need to decide whether they can play on the iPad or not. That's what the parents need to tell them. So there's that aspect that you need to lead them. But don't hide things from them either. They need to be engaged in the ministry. I talked about the work that I did at the hospital almost every night, not because I needed to talk about it necessarily, but I wanted my family to be engaged in it. My wife isn't medical, but I wanted them to understand that we were sacrificing together. We were there together as a family. Yes, mom and dad were called to missions, but they were part of our family, so the kids had to be there. And so they were part of that call. So that's what I would encourage you. Sometimes it's this, well, what do you think? You're 3 years old. It really doesn't matter what you think. I'm sorry. I love you, and that's why it doesn't matter what you think. Great. Well, it's good to be with you this morning.